You don't have to agree with Christmas. And sometimes you can even say a few words, but you got to be careful, and you don't need to say too much because they can't receive it right now. Remember what Jesus said? They couldn't receive it right then. So what you do is you're like an undercover Christian. You're in there to share something with them that you couldn't share otherwise. You need to share the gospel with them. I've had very fruitful times like that. To go in there among them and not strain out the gnat, but instead talk about things they really need to hear to bring them closer to salvation. If they get saved, then they can understand Christmas. You know, but if they're not saved, you're just going to slam the door in your own face. That's what you're going to do. They'll never again pay any attention to you. And the devil loves to use that. He just loves that. He just loves to get the self-righteous person that wants to teach these lost people about Christmas. Well, they don't want to hear about Christmas. They like Christmas. They don't want to hear your problems about Christmas. What they need is a born-again spirit. And what they need is a desire to run after God. And if you put a bad taste in their mouth, they're never going to listen to you again. You know. So, Bob?
I say some of the people that actually have that revelation, they're right on with the understanding of it, but I've been around more people that have a sectarian-type doctrine concerning that, and they use that as a knowledge that separates them from other people, and they just run people off with the knowledge.
Yeah.
I've got a neighbor across the street that I've witnessed to time and time again. He's for years, he would, well, I tell you what, it was the Christmas Santa with the sleigh on top of the roof and all the candles and the choir boys and all this, that, and the other. And I found, you know, he was talking to me all the time about the Lord and whatnot, and he'd come over and see there's nothing in my house and things like that. There's a couple of things I realized. One is it's better to talk to him not about it right around the Christmas time when stuff's all sitting on top of his roof and whatnot.
Yeah.
And so I would talk to him about it before, you know, when it was not the Christmas season or something like that, if we had we're having a discussion and whatnot. And you know what? It started to take, this is Tom I'm talking about.
I know you're talking about.
Started to take. And I mean, the guy is, you know, he's moved this stuff back to where, like, he doesn't put nothing outside no more.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And now he's dealing with his wife. Mm-hmm. See? And, boy, I tell you what, that's totally understandable because, you know, I know that as a man that lives by myself now, as to where my children have left the home, and I was, you know, divorced many years ago, unfortunately, that the decisions that fall in my household now are very easy. In other words, if I decided that I wanted to pull back from any of these holidays and things, of course, it would be very easy because I'm just dealing with myself. But my gosh, you have families where... Same thing that goes with churches. I was talking to a guy about that today. The wife, the children are involved in the Sunday schools, and they have the social circles and the eating and all the other things like that. It's a big thing that we have to ask God's wisdom and how to handle it.
Yeah, that's right.
And so what ended up happening was that, see, this individual, he's pulled back, and his decorations have disappeared. And it's because, you know, I mean, the Lord's done a work on him.
That's right. You know? And you could be like they were in the Old Testament. You could go in there with your axe and cut down the Asherah and, you know, cut down the Baal bush. That's all it is, folks. I'm not denying it's total paganism, but you're not going to... You can get more flies with honey than you can with vinegar, you know? It's better it's better to be weak to the weak and... Let the Holy Spirit cause you to bring to them the needs that are foundational. And those things, the other things just fall by the wayside. When you got a devoted Christian, when they realize that, they just drop it real quick. You know?
It's just like these doctrines of patriotism. Mm-hmm. Although we understand we serve a different kingdom, not, you know, of this world, but we're in this world.
Mm-hmm.
People have to deal with that, and they will not receive what you have to say if you're, you know, if this person is fully entrenched in patriotism with flags outside and things like that. It's just pick the things that, you know, you can really witness with somebody with.
Yeah.
they'll come around to that. I've seen that happen too. I've seen people that really start to see the light in terms of God and country. No, it's not God and country. It's God. It's God and God.
Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might save some. That's why he was appearing to be a part of Judaism, in order to preach the gospel, to bring them out. He had to first be acceptable to those people under Judaism. And so he was kind of like an undercover Christian in a way. But he was letting his light shine more and more to people who could receive what he was able to give, you know. And you can do the work of the Lord negligently, you know. You can not be careful for people. People have a problem. Their problem is their flesh. And you have to teach them a way around that problem. And the verse always comes to me, and I love it because it just describes it so well, you know, that if the serpent bite, the enchanter is no good. And we have to, everybody's flesh is like a serpent, you know, that's ready to bite. But you need to be a good enchanter and help them to overcome that. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, there is a way to keep that flesh from riling up against you, you know. And it's better to be able to win their soul than to win an argument. I mean, sure, you can go into the argument and you got all the proof behind you, the where Christmas came from and all that, you know. But if you lose their soul, you've lost the battle, you know. And like Jesus said, there are many things I have to say to you. But you see, he had wisdom enough to know that it wasn't the time to give it to him. There were other things that were more important, more foundational. And so, that's what he did.
I was just going to say that for your flesh to rile up, it's just like it's King James only or not. I mean, it's really amazing how close the parallels can be, where you can have a person that has an understanding and a knowledge of the Scriptures, and yet he has a behavior that's like a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. Because he's riled by his flesh and uses knowledge for sectarianism to separate himself from other people. Mm-hmm. And he's not wise as a serpent. He's actually taking the knowledge and behaving like a Pharisee.
Self-righteousness. Yeah. Look what I know. Look what I believe. I'm going to do it right. If it sends you to hell. That's the bad part right there.
Something that you see that manifests a lot of times in somebody that's eager to learn quickly about the Lord, that gets a little bit of knowledge and they use that knowledge to separate.
Yes.
It's a, you know, mini denomination.
And what's the point of separating? They want to prove that they're better than you. Yeah. So therefore you
it
have to come to them.
Elevates,
right?
One over them. Mm-hmm.
So it is just what Bob says. It's a bunch of Phariseeism. You know, I mean, if you have faith, have it unto yourself, the Bible says. You realize that? I mean, look, I don't have no veil bush in my house. I haven't had for, like I said, over 30 years. And I've had people ask me, you know, sometimes it's better to let them come ask you, you know. But all my neighbors know that there's no bulbs hanging around my house, you know. There's no different colored stuff outside, you know. But they also know that I'll go help them if they have need. That I'm there. I'm there for them. If they've got a need, they've got a problem, I'll help them and I'll try to do my best towards them. And so sometimes that opens doors right there, you know. And I've gone to Christmas parties. But I'm not there for the same purpose that they are. You know, like I said, Paul had Timothy circumcised. He had his head shaved as though he was taking a vow, when Christians in the New Testament didn't believe in vows and circumcision. They didn't believe in none of that. But you see, they knew that they weren't doing it to be justified before God, but to be weak to the weak and to become all things to all men that they might save some. They were doing it for the purpose of saving souls. You say, well, how far do you carry that, David? Well, Paul said he was weak to the weak without being weak to God. He was not weak to God. Even though he did those things, he wasn't weak to God because he knew that they were nothing. You know, and he knew that people that ate food that was sacrificed to idols, that it was nothing. It was nothing. But if a person was offended, it was something, right?
Just going in without a bad one.
That's right. You go in, you go out, you find pasture. See, he opened the door, he called the sheep by name, and he let them out. And when they were truly free, they could go in, and they could go out, and they could find pasture.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. Even today, when God leads you out, and he's really set you free, I'm not suggesting that you go back in too quickly. I've seen people get trapped real quick. I've seen people get trapped. But once you're truly free, and there is no attraction for you in Babylon, you can go in and you can go out, and it won't be a problem to you. You can find pasture, just like Jesus, when Jesus set his disciples free, you know. I mean, it's that way for a person that's truly free. They see through it. They know better. They're not going back, you know. And Paul was doing that. He was going in and out of Judaism. And he was bringing souls out every time he came out, you know.
Jesus would go in and out of the temple to preach to the Pharisees. You know,
that's right.
Pharisees.
Now, going into the temple didn't make Jesus a Pharisee, he did it. Well, going to a Christmas party ain't going to make you an apostate. You know, and I had somebody accuse me because of my going to preach in the prophecy club that I was apostate because I was going over there to preach. Well, how dumb. I told the same guy that said that. He was a national minister, too. I told him, I says, isn't that something? I guess Jesus, when he went into the temple, was a Pharisee, right? And I guess if I go through McDonald's, I'm a hamburger, right? You know? No, it don't make a bit of sense, you know. I mean, you can be invited anywhere. I tell you what, they can invite me in the Catholic Church. I'll go there and preach. Mm-hmm. I will go. I'm not a Pharisee. I'll go. And I have gone. I've gone and preached in the Catholic Church. Listen, God loves His people. He don't care what kind of trap they're in, you know. We should be willing to go anywhere we need to go to get souls. You know, it doesn't make you wrong for being there. You're not bad by association. You know, the Pharisees accused Jesus of that. He eats with the publicans and the sinners, for goodness sake, you know. What did he say? His soul has no need of a healer, but he's sick. He straightened them out. His soul has no need of a healer. So, you can go to those Christmas parties and be a light. I remember going to one time with my relatives, my wife's relatives, and all of her brothers. She's the oldest of 13. All of her brothers and sisters and their spouses were there, and it was unusual because let me tell you what happened. One of her sisters came into the Christmas party with a black boyfriend. And they were all just hanging out around the walls. They wouldn't go over there and talk to the guy. So I just made it a point. I walked over there and talked to him and shook his hand, you know, and patted him on the back and struck up a conversation with him. And I had a couple of her relatives come kind of corner me later and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're to know no man after the flesh, the Bible says. And I think you're mistreating the man, you know, by doing that, you know." And, you know, they never did pick on me or come against me because of it. And maybe some of them that had a little bit of righteousness in them probably learned something from it. But the guy needed a kind word. He needed somebody to be there to talk to him, you know. I'm not, by doing that, you know, the Bible says, now this guy was lost. And Mary's sister was lost too. But the Bible tells us, we're not to judge the lost. We're forbidden to judge the lost. You know that? A lot of Christians don't know that. They're judging the lost. But the Bible says, do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judges. You see, we can't judge the lost because we've been there. And if they had our grace, they'd be where we are. And if we didn't have our grace, which is free and unmerited favor from God, we'd be where they are. So how in the world can you judge them? Now let me tell you who he tells you to judge. That is the person who has received grace and won't use it. That's who Jesus judged. Who did Jesus judge? He judged the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He judged the ones that were judging them. That's who he judged. But he ate with the publicans and sinners because they didn't know any way out of their sin. And he was there to show them the way out. And so it's that way with us. We're not to judge the lost because they have no grace to walk with God. How could you possibly judge them? They've got no grace. And you're the one that's actually there to show them the way to the grace. Because grace is through faith. So if you're not there to show them the way to the grace through faith, then how can you judge them? If you're not capable enough to show them, how can you judge them? Because if anybody's at fault there, it's you, right? Because you haven't shown them grace. And you haven't shown them faith, which is the way to grace. Now, I know everybody can't come to the Lord because only those that are drawn do. But you got my point, right?
Doesn't judgment within the body pertain almost particularly concerning sin? His judgment within the body outside of sin,
right,
is we are not to judge another man's servant, which is those inside the body belong to the Lord and are serving the Lord.
That's right. And you know, willful disobedience in the body, that meets with judgment, but not necessarily through you or through me. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, I believe it's 5 and 6, that be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. So some people are just not qualified to judge. If you've got a problem in the same area, how in the world could you judge them? You know, but that's what Jesus jumped on the Pharisees for. They're doing the same thing they're judging others for. And you know what he said that did? It brought judgment upon them. Read it in Romans chapter 2. It brought judgment. When you judge others and you're doing the same thing, it will bring judgment upon you quickly. So everybody's not qualified to judge. And when you do judge, it has to be something that you've overcome in. The Holy Spirit's not going to use you to judge unless you've overcome in that area. And he's not going to use you to judge sinners. He's going to use you to judge the so-called people of God who are in willful disobedience. You know, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, since you say you see, your sin remains. See, the people that don't see, that don't understand, God don't want you to judge them. The people that see, that say they see, and they still walk in sin, they're in judgment. So, you know what? Most of the people you go to, they're very ignorant. You know, back to the Christmas thing, the people that you go to, they're ignorant about it. They may be justifying it a little bit or a lot. But the Bible says, and if we want to be judged by the law of mercy, we have to judge by the law of mercy. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, you know, once you get a revelation of Christmas, it's probably a sin for you to go into it with your heart, not like Paul was doing to preach the gospel, but to go into it with your heart and to believe that you're doing something that's acceptable to God. But what about the Christian that don't know nothing about Christmas? Before I picked up books like Mystery Babylon, I didn't know what was wrong with Christmas. I mean, I don't think that was the first book I picked up. It was one I picked up on later, in later years, but back then I picked up books and we did some research on it. We found out it was wrong, we left it. But we found out it was wrong and left it because we did a little research on it. And but you're going to come to people who've never done that research and they don't know anything wrong with it. And they think it's a Christian holiday. You can't judge them. You can't be critical of them. Like I said, see, you can get more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. It's better to love them into obedience and let them see Jesus in you and not overdo it, you know, drive them away. You have another question, Terry?
Okay. Why did Jesus say, John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. not ask of them, but to say, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again in the last day. And he has another question that goes with it about believers falling.
Okay, well let me go back and answer your first question. There's a part of the text there that you didn't read, okay? It's verse 25. Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the whole point. See, a disciple is one that hears his voice and follows him. There are lots of Christians, but there are very few disciples, okay? He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now let me point something out to you. In the scriptures, who is it that plucks up or tears down the branches that don't bear fruit? Or the plant that doesn't bear fruit? The Bible says it's the Father. It's the Father Himself. He's plucking up those plants. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. Number two, what Jesus was saying, that they shall never perish, you have to go back and see who they is. They is those who hear His voice and follow Him. You say, David, you're preaching justification by works, aren't you? But read James chapter 3. It's very plain. James chapter 2, excuse me. We are justified by works. God's works in us, not our works for justification. Okay?
Works of faith.
Works of faith. That's exactly right. If a person has faith, they do have works. They have the works of God through them. So, there are an awful lot of Christians that do not hear His voice and do not follow Him, and they've got a doctrine that they don't have to follow Him to be saved. Well, these are going to be lost. I'm going to tell you right now, these people are going to be lost. And because many are called, but few are chosen. Every time Jesus used that in a parable, He was talking about God's people falling away and not being chosen. See, God, He said, I called my son out of Egypt, Hosea. And He was talking about Israel. But He said, the more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. And when He called them out of Egypt, and they didn't believe Him, they went into the wilderness trial to find out who it was that was a really believer. And you know what? They fell in the wilderness because they weren't believers. He called them out of Egypt, but He didn't choose them to enter the promised land. See, and it's the same today. In Jude, he said, I want to bring you to remembrance, brethren, that the Lord, having called the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. He warned them. And right today, I mean, what did God say to Moses? He said, I know I promised to bring them to the promised land, but I'm not going to do it now. Whoa! God can do that? That's right. You know why? Because God's promises are conditional upon your faith. You're walking by faith. God didn't give, listen folks, God didn't give you a gift of eternal life. He gave it to Jesus. The only way you can claim it is to abide in Him. You want me to prove that to you? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3. So you can call yourself a Christian, but that don't mean you are one. Verse 16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul. In other words, we have the promises of Abraham now, folks. We're the one receiving this promise. Okay? For if the inheritance of the law is no more promised, but God had granted it to Abraham by promise, what then is the law? It was added until the transgression, because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And that was Christ. God made the promise to Christ. Jesus said, except you abide in me, you're going to be cast forth as a branch. He was talking to his disciples, except you abide in me, you won't bear fruit. You'll be cast forth. Where's that? That's John. Wait, let me finish this point. Notice that the seed, the promise was only to Abraham. I mean, only to Jesus, not to you. How is it to you? If you abide in him. Look in 1 John. And then we'll look at John. 1 John 5 and 11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There it is. That's the only place you can claim eternal life. And that's what Jesus said too. Except you abide in me. What is it to abide in him? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. That's what it is to abide in Christ. I mean, if you're abiding in the body of Christ, when he walks, you walk, right? When the brain gives a command, you obey, right? Right. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. Where's eternal life? In the Son. What do you have to have eternal life? You have to have that which you heard from the beginning. You have to have the doctrine of the Scriptures in you, not the doctrine of the dead religion in you. See? Unconditional eternal security is not in the book. It's just not there. Okay? Let me prove it to you again. Again, God did not put in your hand eternal life. He put that in Christ's hand. If you want it, you've got to abide in Him. Now look in John. Big John, 15 and 1. There's nothing the devil would rather have you believe than unconditional eternal security. Because then he's got you. You've got no motivation to obey. You read my article on my site under teachings. It's irrefutable. It's called Conditional Eternal Security. John 15. It's all verses, all Bible. I have a really sweet sister working on it right now to re-edit it and actually put the verses in there. I just got the addresses in there, but she's putting whole verses in there. But you go read it. You'll see what I'm talking about. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. So, really, it's nobody that can pluck you out of his hand. No man can do that. You're the one that determines whether you're plucked up. The Bible says in Jude they were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now how can you be twice dead without being twice born? You have to be born again to die again. He said they were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Who plucked them up? The Father is the one that plucks them up. Remember Jesus gave the parable about the tree that didn't bear fruit? And his Father said, pluck it up. Why is it? Come to the ground. He said, Lord, let me go dig about it, dung about it. And then if it don't bear fruit, then you pluck it up. Okay. See, the Lord got mercy, you know. But the plan is to pluck it up, and it's going to happen. And he says here in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now, how can you be in him if you're not saved? Somebody, oh, if they're plucked up, they weren't saved to begin with. Well, that's a lie. Because look what it says here. Every branch in me. Mm-hmm. There is no sin in him. That beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Now, what is abiding in the vine? We just saw it. 1 John chapter 2. It is to walk as he walked. It is to have the same doctrine that you heard from the beginning, which is the Bible. And unconditional eternal security is leaven. It's not the doctrine that you got from the beginning, because nobody preached that. It's not in there. Okay? And we want to press it, we can look at some more verses. Except you abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him. The same bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. So, you see, eternal life is not something that God gives to sinners. He gives it to those people that are abiding in Jesus Christ. And abiding in Jesus Christ is walking as he walked. You say, we don't have to have any works to be saved. When the Bible talks about you're not justified by works, you're justified by faith. Think about it, folks. When you got faith, you get grace. When you get grace, you can do the work. Because grace is God's favor. See, he works in you with grace. So he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Will and to do. He works in us to will and to do. That means he puts it in your desire, and he puts it in your ability to do it. See, some people say, we don't have to have any work. If you don't have any works, you are not a Christian. You are just not. You're a fake. See? When he says you're not justified by works, it's because you're justified by faith. You're accounted righteous by your faith, not by your works, okay? But I will show you my faith by my works. That means if a person really has faith, they will have works. Works will follow faith, okay? Now, there's two kinds of works. And the people that preach unconditional eternal security, they just lump all works in the same old bucket. There's the works that you do to seek to be justified by God. And that's filthy rags. That's what he calls it. Self-righteousness. You know. Then there's the works that you do because you have faith in Jesus Christ, who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's works through you. If you don't have any of God's works through you, you're not a believer. You're just not a believer. Don't let them lie to you. You shook a preacher's hand or you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. None of that's in the Bible. Okay? The only thing in the Bible it says is repent and believe. And if you believe this Bible, if you just read it one time with an open heart, you will never come out of it with eternal security. Okay? It just will not happen. Okay? So, if you repent, which means change your mind, metanoeo, change your mind. You repent, and you believe what the Bible says, then God's going to give you grace. Because by grace have you been saved through faith. God's going to give you grace for faith. If you've got faith, he gives you grace. Now, how does God's grace come to you? In what form does God's favor, which is what the word grace means, in what form does God's favor come to his people? He enables them to walk as he walked. He enables them to do the works of Jesus Christ. For God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives that as a gift to those people who walk by faith. And to the people that just have religion, they acknowledge Jesus. Listen, the devil acknowledges Jesus Christ, and it doesn't save you. See, you can acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior, but that don't save you. The truth is you have to be a believer. And a believer is one who receives grace to do the works of Jesus Christ. So they fight against the idea that a believer don't have to have any works. Well, I'm sorry. There's just no example of that in Scriptures. We don't have, you know, as a matter of fact, I challenge you to find the place where when Jesus said he came back, he judged them according to their faith. Not one place. In every case when Jesus came back, he said, I'll render to every man according to their works. You're going to be judged by your works. He didn't say anything about judging your faith. He said he's going to judge your works. If you don't have the works that bear the fruit of Christians, you are not going to be saved. You don't have the works. Now, when God judges works, what is he really judging? Faith. Because if you've got faith, you'll have the works of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you won't. So therefore, if he judges your works, he's judging your faith. But you have to have works. Anybody that doesn't have works doesn't have fruit. Jesus said, the unprofitable servant will be cast forth into outer darkness. But he talked about those that bore the fruit in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. They bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. What is fruit? I know that the unconditional eternal security people say, well, fruit is bringing other souls to Christ. That's crazy. That is really crazy. That's a way to justify that lie. Because the fruit, think about it, folks, the fruit was the fruit of the seed sown in their own heart. The seed, Jesus said, was the Word of God. The fruit sown in their own heart brought forth fruit in their own heart, 30, 60, and 100 fold. No, it is the fruit of the Spirit Jesus is talking about. And I defy you to go read the fruits of the Spirit, and you'll find out that the fruits of the Spirit are works. Every one of them are works. How can you be saved without fruit? Jesus said you couldn't be saved without fruit. You can't be saved without works either. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? You can't be saved without works. Because you can't be saved without fruit. Because the truth is, the only one that is saved is Jesus Christ. And no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You understand? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Outside of Christ in you, there's no hope of glory. It is he that's going to heaven. God is coming for the body of Christ. And the sinner does not abide in the body of Christ because there is no sin in him. And every sin that a man does is without the body. You see, you have to have works to go to heaven. They've lied to you. And they're going to fill hell with a lot of religious people. Let me show you another verse. Look in Peter. And there are just tons of them. Let's look at one in Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. That's interesting. Some of the biggest Pharisees are in pulpits, promising people liberty when they don't even believe that you have to have any works to be saved. They don't even believe that you can walk the walk of Christ. They don't believe that you can overcome sin. They just want you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, which is an outright lie because there's nothing in the Bible about that. The Bible commands you to repent. If you haven't repented, you're not saved. I don't care what happened. If you don't repent, you are not saved. Not accept. The devil can accept Jesus as his personal Savior. That don't mean nothing. You have to repent and believe, see? And if you repent, then you're going to accept the Word of God, you're going to walk in His steps. Now he says here, they promise them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now watch. Watch carefully. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, that can't be anybody but a Christian. Don't say they're not saved if they get lost. They never were saved. Look at it very carefully. Escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord. Say, listen, if lost people could do that, then everybody's saved. No, he's talking about Christians. And they are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state is become worse with them than the first. In other words, they're worse off than they were as a sinner before they ever got saved. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And believe me, folks, the reason people don't want to believe that they have to be obedient is because they have turned back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say, Jesus said. It has happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Well, that doesn't seem like a person is eternally secure. Now, I believe in eternal security. I just don't believe in eternal security for people that walk in sin. There's eternal security for people that walk in faith, like Joshua and Caleb. But the people that walk after the stubbornness of their own heart, God said He would revoke the promise. Did you hear what I said? Listen to that. Where is that? We've got to find that. I'm going to find it. Hold on just a second here. I think it's in Numbers 14. Yes. Here it is. Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 11. Now these people, you have to admit, they were Israelites. Would you say that they were saved according to their covenant? Yeah. But the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. Okay? That's what Jude said. Verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me? You see, they went into the wilderness to find out who was a believer, not who was an Israelite. See, God's not interested if you're a Christian. He wants to know if you're a believer. See? How long will they not believe in me? For all the things which I have wrought among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and what? Disinherit them. I thought God couldn't do that. Disinherit them. And will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Wow. God can disinherit you? Well, sure, because there's a condition. The condition is faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believeth. Believeth. That's the condition. If you don't meet the condition, you don't have the promise. Look, in this same chapter, verse 22. Because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt in the wilderness and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land, look carefully now, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. Whoa, you mean he swore it to give it unto them? And he took it back. That's what's called disinheriting. Because there are a lot of Christians that despise the Lord, and they don't believe in Him. Now, you want to see it again? Verse 30. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein. Don't tell me that God can't take it back. Say, Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. That's interesting. But your little ones that you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. Notice, they rejected their land by walking in rebellion and unbelief. They rejected it. God didn't take credit for it. He gave the credit to them. Oh, he wasn't going to bring them there, but they had rejected it. And if you reject Christianity because you accepted religion, that's your fault. That's not God's fault. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years. You know, the tribulation wilderness is coming, and a lot of Christians are going to fall there. Mm-hmm. They're not going to the promised land. Listen to me. Watch what I'm saying here in this verse. And you shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And you shall know, you got a footnote there? The revoking of my promise.
Uh-oh.
Mm-hmm. The revoking of my promise. God can make a promise and break it. If you do, He's not held to it. Remember, the promise is conditional. The gospel is conditional. To him that believeth. Now, you can believe you're religious, but there's no justification there. Matter of fact, you can go too far to turn back. Let me point you something out here. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. That heresy right there, folks, it's very popular. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's, you know, there's different forms of it in different religions, I've noticed. You know, they describe it a little different way, but they believe the same thing. But it's very popular. It'll fill hell. That's what it'll do. It'll fill hell up. You know that I'm going to tell you the truth. There are going to be multitudes of Christians that take the mark of the beast because they know they can't lose their salvation. I know a guy, Bill Deagle, the Lord took him in a vision. Angel Gabriel took him in a vision to watch people taking the mark of the beast. And the angel said that these people were taking the mark of the beast because they thought they couldn't lose their salvation and because they really don't know the Lord. And that is the truth. Hebrews chapter 6. The verse I quoted to you a while ago. Verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, you'd say that's a Christian, right? Oh, sure. And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to be a Christian to receive the Holy Spirit, right? And tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, wait a minute. The Son of God is the one that's going to heaven in you, folks. If you crucify the one who's created by the Word in you, the spiritual man, who's created in the very image of Jesus Christ, if you crucify him because you walk after the flesh, because that's what happens, it's impossible to renew you to repentance. Verse 7. For the land, he's explaining it now. For the land, because we are the land, the Canaanite has to be driven from our land for it to be the land of rest, it was called. For the land which has drunk the rain that comes off the opponent and brings forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. In other words, if you bear fruit, you'll be blessed, right? But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected. That's the word reprobated. Now, God don't reprobate land, He reprobates people. Reprobated. And nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. Now, if there's unconditional eternal security, how in the world could these people be burned? How could they be lost? See, there just isn't any, there's no such doctrine in the Scriptures. And I notice people use the same few little old verses, but they don't look at the verses around it, like there in John chapter 10. Jesus was only talking about a peculiar group of people there. Those that heard His voice and followed Him. Now, if that's not works, I don't know what it is. That's the only ones that wouldn't be plucked up. Because many are called, but few are chosen. The only ones. Oh, I just pray to the Lord, you know. There is a ton of evidence in that article on my site under Teachings and Revelations called Unconditional Eternal Security. Tons of evidence. Go look at the verses.
So it's the Father that calls and it's the Father that plucks out.
It's the Father that draws. It's the Father that calls. It's the Father that chooses. But He only chooses fruit. I mean, look folks, we are His vineyard. We are His crop. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. That's what Isaiah said. We are the vineyard. Now, when you go out in the vineyard, what are you picking? Fruit. If you don't have any fruit, do you pick it? No. Well, then guess what? They're not chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. If you're not chosen, you're not going to be there. God's only picking the fruit because the fruit is what grows from the seed, which is the Word. Remember? So, if the Word goes into your heart, and it bears fruit in your heart, which of course means you have given good ground to the fruit. That's what He said. Your earth is broken up. You've given good ground to the fruit. You are submitting to the Word of God, and it brings forth that fruit. So if you're doing that, you're going to be chosen. And if you're not, you're not going to be chosen. You may be going through the wilderness, but you won't come out on the other side. You will die in the midst of it, and you will not see the promised land. For the land that's drunk the rain, which represents the Word of God, the grace of God, whatever, you know. It comes off upon it and brings forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is tilled. It receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's reprobated. And nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. Listen, the Bible warned us not to be like Esau. You know that Esau was the firstborn. It was his right to inherit the blessing. The land was his. Verse 14, chapter 12 and verse 14, Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow after peace with all men and sanctification or holiness, same word, same Greek word, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, if you're not holy, you will never see the Lord. You know what holy means? Separated from the world. Separated unto God. Separated from sin unto God. Follow after peace with all men, and sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. He had the birthright. What's our birthright? We are sons of the Father. We are sons of Israel. He had the birthright, but for one mess of meat, because he walked after the flesh, he lost his birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. That's the word, reprobated. For he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently and with tears.
Well, I tell you, folks, if you believe that doctrine, you're not going to fear God. It destroys all fear of God. People can correct you with the Word. Doesn't make any difference. If you don't have a fear of God, you don't have the beginning of wisdom. You will lose your soul. Don't believe that lie. There's too much proof against it. There is absolutely no proof for eternal security. None. I've debated pastors. I debated two pastors in a town right next over here, and it just made them look stupid because it's obvious that they didn't know the Word. They had two or three little old verses, but they didn't even look at the verses around them. They disproved them. It just made them look like fools because they didn't know the Word. How could they claim that they knew something? And yet, people trusted in them too. These two Baptist pastors. And I've debated quite a few Baptist pastors. There was a lady who used to come to this meeting one time, and she wanted me to meet a Baptist pastor. And we had a room full of people. It was an awesome debate. And it just made them look foolish because they just didn't know the Word of God. And you know, the bad thing about it was they were totally disproven. Their doctrine was totally disproven, but they held to it because of pride. They held to a doctrine that was going to destroy them, but because of pride and because of what they taught, they weren't going to back up. You know, it was a competitive thing with them. You see, they had to win, even if they lost. This doctrine cannot be defended. It cannot be defended. I've never seen it defended. I've only seen people accept it because they want to accept it. You see, if you want to go your own way and do your own thing, that's when these convenient doctrines become acceptable. Unconditional eternal security. Ultimate reconciliation. Greasy grace. Lasciviousness, which is a license to do what you want to do, right? That's what doctrines do. If you got a doctrine that doesn't motivate to holiness and doesn't put the fear of the Lord in you, that's a doctrine of the devil. Repent. That's the only thing I can say. If you sit down and read through this Bible one time, you won't find that doctrine in there. If you want to find it, you will find it. If you want to believe it, you can believe it. Because God sends a delusion to them that don't love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That they'll believe a lie and be damned. I'm telling you, multitudes of Christians who believe that doctrine will take the mark of the beast and they will be lost. It will happen. Well, we could go on all night talking about this doctrine because we've actually done it here before. So we know we can do it. But, you know, again, those that want to look into it a little more, go to my site and look at that. It's just tons of verses there. It's not supportable in any way whatsoever. It's funny that the people use the exact same verses every time, but those verses don't even say it. They use the exact same verses.
I've posted it on the thing two or three times.
That's good.
A lot of people have a hard time understanding the difference between God's works and man's works, the works of the flesh. And there's so many different places in Scripture where the works talked do seem like God's works, but they could be man's works. It's only the Lord can show you what the difference is. Because you may think you are doing it for the Lord, but He doesn't need your help. He will work and will unto us to do it His good pleasure. We don't need to do it for Him.
Look at Matthew 25 and I think it's 14 or something like that. For it is as when a man going into another country calls his own servants. Who is that? That was Jesus, right? Obviously. Calls his own servants. Well, that's actually the word bondservants. I mean, God doesn't call anybody his bondservants, but his people. We're not talking about lost people here. He called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Well, you know the story. When he came back to settle up, the guy with the 5 had 5 more, and the guy with the 2 had 2 more. The guy with the 1 had hidden it in the earth, but he was a servant, he was a bondservant of the Lord who left and came back to settle up. And the guy with the 1 who had hid it in the earth, which is kind of like a person that gets saved but don't do anything with it. You know, they take their talent and hide it in the earth. They're lovers of the world, right? And verse 28, take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, what's he talking about, hath and have not? He's talking about fruit of what he gave you. From him that hath not, that's, he doesn't have any fruit, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Cast ye out the unprofitable servant, bond servant. Again, God didn't use this of the lost people of the world. Into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So of the servants of God, those that don't bear fruit will be rejected and cast down. And of the servants of God who come into the wedding feast but don't have a wedding garment on, he said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy, who saved us and called us. If you're not saved, you're not called. When he says many are called but few are chosen, he's talking about the saved people that came into the wedding feast but didn't have on the wedding garment of Jesus Christ. Listen, the bride has on this pure white garment, which is called in Revelation 19 the righteous acts of the saints. Did you ever see that? See, when you put on the wedding garment, you have works. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The wife hath made herself ready, and it was given unto her that she should be arrayed, that she should array herself, I mean it's up to you folks, herself, in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what it says in the original, righteous acts of the saints. See, we're putting on Jesus by walking in him. You're putting on his actions, you see. And many are called. The saved are the only people that are called. We're the only ones that are invited to partake of the Lamb, the benefits of the kingdom, and so on. Even Jesus said it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Okay? We're invited. The world is not invited. That's what the word called means. Kaleo, invited. But many are called, but few are chosen. Meaning, this guy got cast in outer darkness because he didn't have the works of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to judge every man according to his works. He found the man lacking in the works of Christ. He rejected him, cast him out. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. Again, when you're picking a crop, you pick what you pick is chosen. You leave the rest behind. About Revelation, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The only people that are not going to have their name blotted out of the book, first of all, your name is blotted in the book because you did get saved. But only ones that are not going to be blotted out is the ones that overcome and are arrayed in the acts of Jesus Christ, the righteous acts of the saints. Now, if you look at verse 16, he said, so because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, how could you be lukewarm if you're not a Christian? I mean, a lost person can be cold, that's obvious. But how could you be halfway in between unless you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, as they say, you know? Which is not biblical. I will spew thee out of my mouth. You understand what he's saying? Is that these people are going to be rejected from the body of Christ at this time. Another example of that is Revelation chapter 6. Verse 13, the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth. You know what the stars of the heaven are? The seed of Abraham. That's what the Bible says. The stars of the heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree. What's the fig tree? The people of God. Casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. That's the great falling away, folks. They're going to fall. They're going to lose their position in the heavenlies with Christ. You know we're seated with Christ in heaven? They're going to lose it. They're going to fall to the earth. They're going to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord. There's going to come a time when God's going to judge fruit. Not accepting any lukewarm, nor those that haven't borne any fruit.
To be a fig, you've got to be in the fig tree.
Yes, ma'am. Look at Revelation 22. If any man, verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. And how can you take away your part from the tree of life? Unless you had that part. And out of the holy city, which were written in this book. See, don't say that God can't blot a name out of the book of life, because he said he did it in the Old Testament quite a few times. How could you be blotted out unless you were there? Unless you were written in. How could you be blotted out? And yet that's exactly what he said he would do. Exodus 32 and 33. is a good example of that. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, talking about God's people, he wasn't talking about the world, him will I blot out of my book. That's what you call the revoking of his promise. Yes?
We've got some people that are needing to go soon, and there's some more questions.
Okay.
I'm having to skip around. Some of them are really needing to get off soon.
Okay.
One person asked, I prayed for my brother in the Lord the other night who has rheumatoid arthritis in all his joints, and he was healed.
Yeah.
But a while after, he told me he was only 90% healed. Did I do anything wrong?
No. Jesus prayed for lots of people that lost their healing. Did you ever read that in the Bible? And besides, you know, you can pray healing for a person, but if they're doing something that's a sin, it will come back upon them if they don't repent. But Jesus said, for instance, in... where is that?
I think that is in
Matthew 12:43. But the unclean spirit, when he's gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. And when he saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this evil generation. Well, Jesus was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so he was casting demons out of the Israelites, and they were coming back, including the spirits of infirmity. They were coming back. You know, arthritis... the major thing that causes arthritis is bitterness and unforgiveness. And if you can cast it out. You can command that spirit of arthritis to come out. And it will come out. But it will come back if that person doesn't repent of that. Because it's there for a purpose. And the purpose is to bring that person to repentance. Because you can't be saved with unforgiveness. Did you know that? You don't want to die with that on your life, because the Bible is very plain. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you're bitter, you're unforgiven, you see. So the Lord has to get that out of you. And how does He do it? He brings chastening against you. I'm going to tell you from my experience is that arthritis is almost always caused by bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or something like that. So I would suggest that if you got this demon to come out, it's a demon too, I'm going to tell you. If you got this demon to come out and it came back, then you need to go ask that person if they won't repent of something. And then do it again. I mean, because if they will, they're entitled to keep their deliverance. But Jesus was saying right here that the Israelites who were getting deliverances were losing them. So even Jesus can cast demons out and they come back. And He does all the time. He did it through you, didn't He? And they came back.
But this person was confessing not 100% either.
Yeah.
I mean, the person wasn't confessing 100% healing. You need to confess.
That's true. That's true. If you have repented, you have to fight the good fight of faith to keep that sometimes, because the devil will try to take it back from you. Mm-hmm. I mean, you may have truly repented of everything, and the devil will try to talk you into accepting something other than the gospel, which is that you were healed at the cross, you see. So the devil will come to try to steal it back from you. Even though he may not have a right, you have to give him the right. By unbelief, you have to give him that right. You know? I think we've got some folks here needs to go, and we need to talk to them before they go, huh? So, hey, hold on to some of those questions. We'll try them again next time, okay? Is anybody desperate? Anybody have a desperate question here?
Let me look at them. Not something that can't be answered quickly. These take a long time because there's no scripture to back up.
Okay. Well, Lord bless you, brothers and sisters. And you know what? We don't have to agree on everything tonight, do we? So, the Bible says stay in the unity of the faith. And then 10 verses later, he said, until you come to the unity, stay in the unity of the Spirit. And then 10 verses later in Ephesians, he said, till you come to the unity of the faith. So that's what we have to do. We don't have to agree with one another. We have to stay in the unity of the Spirit. And then if we'll do that, God will bring us to the unity of the faith. We'll come into agreement. We just have to agree that none of God's Word is wrong. None of it's wrong. None of it. If you find a verse, two verses, against what you're believing, and you're still believing it, well, that's very foolish. Very foolish. Because none of God's Word is wrong. And I tell you what, it all fits together when you decide you're going to believe it all. It all starts fitting together. So let's pray. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. We ask you to draw us. We ask you to give us the truth, Lord. Lord, we want to lay down everything, all of our pet idols and all of our pet doctrines. We want to lay it all down and accept only your truth. Because, Lord, our eternal life depends upon it. And so we ask you for your mercy and your grace towards us. Open our eyes, Lord. We come against religious spirits out there that are keeping people in bondage. We rebuke you, you religious spirits. We command you to loose the brethren in Jesus' name. They will see, they will know the truth. We thank you for it, Lord. Okay, brethren, we love you, and we'll do it again, right?